In 3 weeks, it will be a delight to hear what the Lord has done and get to hear firsthand reports from our friends returning after a second time, those on the team for the first time going overseas, some for the first time flying. So we are going to get to hear some great stories of life, and I think we're going to hear some great stories of God's work. I believe that we are, and we will experience this as a church, I think, for the rest of 2017, and I think that many of us are going to be impacted maybe for the rest of our lives. All of this started at a missions conference a couple of years ago. And Todd and Pam Price were here, and on a Friday evening shared with great enthusiasm of the work that God is doing in their lives, and feeling settled in translation work and feeling settled in the city of in Hungary where they were, in Budapest there, and the work they were doing, and the opportunities with the Roma people. And it just seemed as though Todd and all of his gifting and experiences were coming to a place where they could be used and maximized. Not just Todd, but Pam and their entire family. If you remember that Friday evening, Pam is a pretty bubbly person, delightful, and she had her A-game on that night, full of the Spirit and joy. And she commented to my wife and others how it would be neat if we could send some of our teens to help with the Una Festival or some kind of a family camp, VBS kind of an event in one of these Roma villages. These events attract families, especially kids. That gives Todd an opportunity to make relationships and connections and test translations to build relationships. And so we began to pray about it. And that was a great missions conference. I remember that night getting home after the kids. I'd stayed here a little later and got home, and Julie was just talking about this. Pam was sharing these ideas. So we talked with them the next night and Sunday some, and began to pray and think about it. Still remember that Sunday afternoon when the missions conference was over and went home and over lunch. What most impacted you? And several of the girls want to go to Croatia. We want to think about this. And I thought, well, let's pray. Let's see what the Lord does. And over those next several months, the Lord continued to work not only in our family, but in MCC, in Kelly especially, and opportunities began to develop. That led to the team going by faith last year in making an impact. The team, you all who went last year, again, Andy and Lim have said you are the best team they've ever had, and they've been there for several years. Several teams come every year, and they asked if you would come back and think about that, and I'm excited that you are, and excited to see what the Lord does with you. And I want to think just for a few minutes this morning, as you get ready to go, to think with you about a successful short-term missions trip. What does that look like? What does a successful short-term missions trip look like? To some, that's an oxymoron. To some, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. Things could be done here. And they have a point. There are short-term trips that don't seem to be well organized, they don't bear fruit, it's the same old thing, it's not something that necessarily has the gospel as the arrowhead leading the way. There's not a process in place to distinguish those who might be called to do this kind of a work versus those who would just like to go, like to have something on their resume, want some foreign experience. They have a point. On the other hand, it's true that most individuals whom God has called to full-time vocational cross-cultural ministry sense that during or after a short-term trip. Luke Samoff will be with us in a few weeks for the missions trip, and he, over the years, has exhorted me, try to get a short-term trip. Just try. Yes, it costs a lot of money, but filter it. Do it right. But that is often how God works. God works through a short-term trip for long-term impact, just as he does in lots of careers. Whatever your job is, it's likely you had a short stint at that experience, and God used that. He confirmed his work in you, your gifting in that place. And shouldn't the church do the same with the unique careers linked to the gospel, like Bible translation. If the church isn't strategic about short-term trips to help that, who will be? There's no Fortune 500 company that's going to do this, set up Bible translation. There's no other sphere of work that's going to stimulate that. That's the church's job. That's our privilege, isn't it? We want people to know. And so this is strategic. This is important. In this process, we've asked, obviously, we have a process in place to be a member of our church, someone who's given your testimony, or obviously family of those who are, and those who are concerned for the gospel, and that is the initial step of success. So here's the first just point to set out in terms of a successful short-term missions trip. There has to be some link with the local church, and we have that. There has to be some connection with a local church. And in that sense, this trip is our trip. We are sending a pastor of our church. We are sending leaders of our church. We are sending those with experience. This is an MCC trip, even if you're not going. They are representing you. This is a trip, a missions opportunity that is linked directly, inseparably, to MCC. This is a group of our best, if you will, our most beloved, an extension of us sent out to work, to serve. And in that sense, I want to think with you about 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and this group as an extension of our church, and these chapters framing what would be a successful missions trip. Because this would be a successful church. So I'm thinking especially this morning about the team, but I'm thinking about all of us. I'm thinking about everyone in this room and God's work among us, even suggesting we could consider this a framework for a successful church ministry of any kind where our members are involved. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, obviously, after Paul has begun the letter, and he is yet not far removed from the initial ideas that he has set out. In fact, it could be summarized that Paul wants the Corinthians to become the Master's Community Church. I don't mean to just use the name of our church and just set it out there, but that's really what he's after. He wants them to become the Master's Community Church. He wants them together as slaves of Christ. That theme can be traced from chapter 1 all the way through not just 1 Corinthians, but into 2 Corinthians. He wants them to understand everything that God has given them has been given to all of them. And to recognize the high privilege of what it means to be in Christ, to be His slave, to give up what is of their own reputation for the good of others, to seek the good of one another for the glory of Christ. And that is how God's work will be exemplified among them. It won't be through showing off. It'll be through stepping back at times. It will be underneath, not over the top. It will be inside out. This is the theme of 1st and into 2nd Corinthians. Chapters 1 through 4, Paul deals with some introductory ideas. Chapters 5 and 6, a specific sin issue that needs to be dealt with in the church. Chapter 7 begins his response to several questions they had asked him. Chapters 8 through 10 are a long discourse on idolatry and the need for those who have possessions, those who have clout, to step away from the opportunities that clout provides them in the public sphere if it's going to hinder their reputation in Christ and hinder the church. The church in chapters 8 through 10 becomes more valuable than someone's business reputation. That's the logic of 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. To be in Christ is ultimately more valuable than someone's skill set, someone's wealth, and opportunities that might be provided them in the broader culture because of that. So it follows that 12 through 14, Paul begins to deal with opportunities, skill sets, reputation within the church. I want to just skim these chapters, noticing a principle from each chapter, 12, 13, and 14. And here's a successful missions trip to become the master's community church, something that our name is, but I hope we're becoming together all the time. So from chapter 12, as each participant employs their gifts, chapter 13, in love, chapter 14, the gospel message can be seen and can compel belief. We won't look at every verse. This will not be exhaustive, but I trust what I've set out gives you enough of a framework to understand the chapters more broadly, and we will get the key ideas of each one. Chapter 12, we read this earlier, but notice with me verses 4 through 7. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God is active in everyone and everything. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. Go down with me to verse 12. For as the body is one, has many parts, all the parts of that body, though many are one body, so also is Christ. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But now God has placed the parts, each one of them, in the body just as He wanted. The first idea that Paul wants to get across when he's discussing with the Corinthians how to become the master's community church in their ministry is to recognize that their gifting in all of its multifaceted glory and even the great speaking abilities and understanding abilities and all the pomp that Corinth provided, all of that is under one umbrella. Despite all the uniqueness and glory that each one could proclaim, there's a common umbrella over them. The idea that those gifts are from God. 1 Corinthians 12, like so many of Paul's statements in 1 Corinthians, and we could say in other places in the New Testament, cuts in two directions. It both humbles and it edifies. It humbles because all of this multifaceted gifting is now placed in the same tent. It's common. I'm just like you. To people who wanted to show off S on their chest, it's all common. It's the same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit over and over. All the abilities common, made common. The other way that cuts, though, is it edifies. God gave it to you. God gave it to you. Team, be encouraged as you leave today, as you fly to Atlanta, to Paris, then into Croatia, that what you're doing, the abilities you have, the opportunities you're going to have, this is true for MCC as we scatter about Kansas City, as this team goes to Croatia. What we have is from God. It is so easy for Christians to go about our business today with an evolutionary mindset, not a supernatural one. We will bristle if we hear someone speak about evolution of the universe, but we don't take our spiritual gifting and all its supernaturalness seriously. That's a problem. It's both and. That God created the universe by the word of His mouth, and He put each one in the body with your individual gifting, and that is a supernatural ability. That is an ability for you to use, and it's for you to use for the good of others, for the building of the kingdom. You are a slave of Christ. This is the Master's Community Church. It's not natural. It is supernatural. There is no such thing as a natural Christian. This is the Spirit working. It's not turned on and off. It's not mine. It's not yours. A sure way to short-circuit the church is to think that this is just turn the lights on and off us. It's not. Humbling. This is God's over all of it. He gave it to me. And He gave it. He gave it. The God of the universe. See how in Paul's logic the church becomes this glorious supernatural body. I'm afraid it's so easy for us to just think of it as the place we show up to occasionally. How far that is from what Paul sets out. The Corinthians missed both those ideas and needed to be corrected. No pomp and circumstance, because you're all together. Everybody needs one another, none better than another. Everyone needs. He'll set out perhaps speaking gifts ultimately as those that lead the charge, and in that sense need to be set out and sought after because the gospel's a message that is communicated through words, not just acts. So those who speak need to be speaking, need to be doing their job. Nonetheless, every part matters. None better than the other, all empowered by God and needing to be recognized. What Paul says here about many gifts, common, he says similarly in Romans 12. And interestingly enough, Peter, in 1 Peter 4, sets out pretty much the same kinds of ideas. Gifts are from God. They need to be used. But in both places, not just here in 1 Corinthians 12 to 13, but Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4, this discussion of gifts and abilities is built on a foundation of love. If God is over all, that's the umbrella that these gifts operate under. They all need to be launched from a foundation of love. And this takes us to 1 Corinthians 13. And you can see Paul's logic. It seems to run something like this. If all of our gifts, no matter how great they are all under God, so none of us is all really all that great. I mean, no one has an S on their chest. Well, that means the only way they're going to work is if they're built on love, other people, and desire to build up. That's the only way they're going to work. Because the opposite would be selfishness. That's the way it seems to run in Paul's mind. Either gifts are launched from selfishness or love. And he sets out love as the operating power. In 1 Corinthians 13, love isn't necessarily a gift. It's the manner, it's the cause for the gifts and how they're used. A better way, 1 Corinthians 12:31 in my translation, now I will show you an even better way. That is, in contrast, the idea of selfishness. Oh, I'm just not needed. or I'm super needed. No, everyone together, everyone doing their part, by the Spirit, supernaturally, and so do it in love. 1 Corinthians 13, it's not a chapter about a wedding. It's a chapter about a church going to war, working through love. If I speak the languages of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm a sounding gong, clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, have all faith, can move mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. Paul is beginning to set out these gifts with the S on their chest. If I donate all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, but don't have love, I gain nothing. So here's the way love works, and it may be helpful if you could read 1 Corinthians 12 into 1 Corinthians 13. And read it this way. Love is patient, so I need to use my gift patiently. Convert these nouns here to adverbs. Patiently, kindly, not envying, i.e. contentedly, not boastfully, but humbly, not in a conceited manner, verse 4, but again, a contented manner. A manner that is sound of mind, not thinking too highly of myself and not thinking too lowly, not thinking my gifts and my abilities and my stuff are everything, nor thinking I'm just unnecessary and nothing. No, it's of a sound mind. Not behaving improperly, not selfishly, forgivingly, forgettingly, truthfully. Verse 7, in an enduring and hopeful manner, that's success. That's the Master's community church. That's what Paul wants the Corinthians to be. Slaves of Christ, recognizing their gifting and operating these giftings in a specific way, in love. I have been on one short-term missions trip. 2012, went to El Salvador. It was 9 days or so, and went with Faith Community Church. Had the opportunity to do some teaching. I preached. They had meetings most nights. I got to preach. Did some teacher training, but most of our job was some physical work on the church. And so we were manual laboring it. They had this apartment in the back of the church where a widow lived, and it was just a trashy area, and so we had to try to clean it up, a bunch of trash cleared out, organized the area. They wanted to expand a kitchen, and so we had these brick walls, and were given sledgehammers and said, get rid of that wall. So one day, that was the task, just knocking out this wall so they could expand their kitchen area. They ate together a lot, and really, pretty nice building, but they did need some work, and it was good to go and help. One of the things that the team did each morning, we would gather together after breakfast, and we would pray, and we would talk a bit, just to kind of think about the day and also reflect on the previous day. And during that time, people would share this or that that happened. And sometimes we would talk about each other. This was good. This was neat. And one time, one morning, one of the guys who was on the team said, I appreciated Todd yesterday. We all had left to go to the bazaar and a little market area not far from the church building, and Todd stayed and was still trying to knock down that wall, and we got back and he was there. Another guy from the church was helping, and that was good to see. And it was nice to hear him saying that. It was nice. The story runs that we were supposed to knock down this wall, and there were about 4 or 5 of us there, many from the team, and 1 or 2 from their church. Well, some from our team decided it was hot, they were tired, going to take a break, and they were going to go down to this bazaar, this marketplace. And they didn't ask the team leader, they were just going to go do it. And I thought, you know, I was wanting to work, and it was fun to do this work. When you sit behind a desk, if you get an opportunity with a sledgehammer and you haven't worked out in a while, I have nothing else to think about. I have no other responsibilities except this wall, and I haven't worked out in a while. This wall is going to get my attention for a bit. And it was fun. It wasn't like I was just going over the top. I was just doing what I was told to do. And if truth be told, my Spanish wasn't very good, and I didn't want to become the poster on some Instagram post of a Chalchuapa jailer, because look what I did at the bazaar accidentally, and now I'm in this jail. I wasn't about to, you know, be a part of some media campaign for them. I was just wanting to do my job, and here's what I figured as those guys left. You know, I preached, I'm about done with this mission trip, I've done what I can, but I see myself here as an employee of my church. I'm an employee of Faith Community Church, in a sense. All those people who gave, the least I can do is try to love these people one last time.